turn with me, if you would, for a short moment this morning to Zechariah chapter 13. The book of Zechariah, chapter 13. And if we can look at the words that we have in verse 7. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Wishing this morning, as the name of the Lord will enable us, to look at the words that we have in verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. When looking at this chapter, and you look at John chapter 10, you would almost say that John chapter 10 is an exposition of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah is full of the gospel of the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. What time is Zechariah speaking about when he says, awake, O sword? When are these words to be uttered? Well, if you go to the previous chapter, you will find throughout that chapter, it is in that day, continually throughout the previous chapter. I'll just give you verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Just looking down there. But even in the chapter that we have before us, in verse 1 of chapter 13, in that day there shall be, and again in verse 2, and in that, and it shall come to pass in that day, and in verse 4, it shall come to pass in that day. The prophet here is looking forward to a day when the Lord would bless his people. Looking forward to a great day. And that ought to remind us that when we go to the Lord's table today, the Lord's people are always able to look forward. They are always able to look forward. You go back to Zechariah, he was looking forward to the day of the coming of the Messiah. He had a wonderful hope. The Christian today is able to look forward. He's even able to look forward to the day of his death, because in the day of his death, he goes to be with the Lord, which is far better. And even in glory, the saints in glory have a wonderful hope, looking forward to the day when Christ will return and the bodies will be raised and they will have glorified bodies. And looking forward to the day when all things will be gathered up and presented to the Father. When we meet at the table today, remember this. You, as a Christian, have a glorious hope that the world doesn't have. You can look forward the way the world cannot. The world gets illness and it doesn't have hope. Old age comes and where's its hope? And eventually death comes and all hope is cut off. But no matter whether you were one of God's people in Zechariah's day, or whether you're a Christian today, or whether ultimately you're a Christian in glory, you can always look forward. In Christ, there is always a glorious day that you can look forward to. Even the day of your death is a day that will be glorious in your experience. We always have a hope. What is the basis of the hope that Zechariah has here? What's the basis for the glorious comfort that he has? Zechariah is in a day when there are a day of small things. Things are falling away. Yet he comforts his people to look forward to that day. What was the basis of the hope? Well, you see it at the beginning of this chapter. In that day there will be a fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The hope that the Lord's people that Zechariah had, the basis and the foundation for his hope was the fact that the day would come when a fountain would be opened for sin and for uncleanness. It's the same hope, isn't it, that Moses had over 3,000 BC. I mentioned it yesterday in the Mass because I preached on it recently. Moses' song is the song of the Lamb. And in Moses' song, he says, "Who is a God like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" There's a song that was written over 3,000 BC. And here we are, able to sing that song and rejoice in that song even today. And you know, when you go into glory, we're told that the saints in glory sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's applicable to Moses, it's applicable to us today, it's applicable to the saint in glory. They sing the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. People today listen to songs. There are favorite singers' songs now. But in 100 years' time, there'll be 50 years' time, they'll be forgotten even who they are. But we can sing a song. We can sing Psalms of David. How old are they? But the song of Moses is 3,500 years BC, and yet they sing it in glory, and we can read it and preach it and enjoy it even today. And it's all based upon, founded upon, the Lamb, the shepherd who is slain. It's all based upon the basis of the hope and the basis of the foundation for the hope that the believer has even then is Christ crucified. That there will be a fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. That was the glorious hope that was contained within the Protevangelium of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and there would be a fountain that would be opened for sin and for uncleanness. Now, it's revealed to us by the prophet, or rather it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the prophet, that there would be a day when a fountain would be opened for sin and uncleanness. And the question is, how would that fountain be opened? That's a question, I'm sure, that if the prophet had simply stopped and revealed this, how is it that such a fountain would be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants even of Jerusalem, even those who were in Jerusalem who crucified him? There would be a fountain open. Even for the chief of sinners, there would be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. But how was that to come about? I'm sure an Israelite, even in Zechariah's day, would say, well, that's fine, but how is this to be achieved? Zechariah goes on and tells us, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my fellow, the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord." That's how the fountain will be opened. The sword will be raised against my shepherd. That is how the fountain would be opened for sin and for uncleanness. Now the question is, who is Zechariah talking about? Who is the shepherd that is being referred to here? Who is the one that is my shepherd? The man that is my fellow? Who is being referred to? And there are many answers that are given to that. People debate that. Theologians debate that. But we have an answer to that today, don't we? We have an infallible answer to that, because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 31, the Lord himself refers it to himself. He is the shepherd. He himself applies the words of Zechariah to himself. End of all disputation. We know exactly who it is that Zechariah is referring to. The sword would arise against the Messiah who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the way, and that is the means by which the fountain would be opened for sin and for uncleanness. Let us then continue to look a wee bit at this. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, saith the Lord of hosts." Awake, O sword. And from this you discover and you know that Calvary and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that took place at Golgotha, the 3 hours of darkness, the suffering, the cup that he had to drink to the very dregs, the very death that he had to suffer would not be on a bed, dying, but on a cross. And this tells us that all of that is by divine appointment. It is the Lord of hosts who says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Some people imagine that God creates everything and then sets the ball rolling, and then he stands back outside of the box, and everything just happens as it unfolds. That everything in the world just happens to appear by chance. And that even Calvary itself and the work of Christ is all unfolding merely by chance. But Zechariah tells us that not only is it not by chance, but the death of Christ is by divine appointment. It is the Lord of hosts who calls in that day the sword to awaken. Now, before we go any further, that reminds us that the cross is God's cross. Calvary is God's place. It's not man's cross. We've said before, it may appear as though, for a time, this is man's cross. When they revile him and they nail him to the cross, and when they shout at him and they spit at him and they pierce his side, it may appear that this is man's cross, but it is not. It is taken out of their hands, and for 3 hours we discover that this is God's cross. And before we go even any further yet, let us remind ourselves today that this is God's table. This is the Lord's table. This is not my table. It's not your minister or sessions table. It is not the table of the Free Church of Scotland continuing. It is not the church's table. It is God's table. It's the Lord's table. It is taking us back to Calvary and reminding us that the cross is God's cross, where he opens up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Isn't that wonderful? We're reminded today of what Christ did all these thousands of years ago. By simple bread and wine, he has invited us to come to a table, sit at the table, and remember what Christ has done at Calvary. Awake, O sword. The picture you've got, the picture that we have drawn for us here, it's like the magistrate, isn't it? Like the lawgiver, like someone who is responsible for the law. You get a picture somewhat of that in Romans chapter 13, don't you? Romans chapter 13, where and in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, he beareth the sword. Not in vain, doesn't bear the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God to revenge, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. There is a picture, as it were, of how even the magistrate bears the sword. And what is he bearing the sword against? Him that doeth evil. And he says, be afraid. Be afraid. This is not some human magistrate. This is not some human lawgiver. This is God, the great lawgiver. And he calls the sword, awake, O sword. Do you not think that it would be unusual for someone who is in our nature not to be afraid? Do you think that if a man is in front of a judge, a magistrate, and God says he bears the sword, you be afraid, how much more when the Lord, this shepherd, comes before the great judge of heaven and earth, that you see him in Gethsemane, 3 times going and praying, and drops of blood coming from his forehead, sweat coming like drops of blood from, and shuddering when he sees the cup that he himself must drink to the very dregs. My friend, God is the judge of heaven and earth, and we are reminded that the sword is raised here against the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes again, the sword will once again awaken against the sinners of mankind. Will come down upon those who are unrepentant sinners. We ought to fear that. You know. We ought to tremble when we think of that. God's judgment. He will judge this. The Father who will judge the world, but then he will judge it by his Son, Jesus Christ. Awake. Oh, so what wisdom? What wisdom there is here in the law, great lawgiver, in God himself, God the Father, calling forth the sword. What wisdom. In doing the good and punishing the evil, what wisdom is manifested at Calvary. How the holiness and the righteousness of the law is magnified at Calvary. When this shepherd comes before the law, there is no appeal that will be accepted. Well, there is an appeal. The appeal is not that he's innocent. The appeal is, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. The law is holy. The law is good. The law is righteous. The law is upheld and magnified in the sword being awoken. There is wisdom. There is holiness, right? And there's love. My friend, what love there is magnified and shown at Calvary's cross. What love? If I were to ask you today, what is the love that is principally shown at Calvary's cross? I am sure you would say it's the love of God to his people, and that is true. But my friend, what is shown and to the forefront by the great lawgiver at Calvary is the love that he has to his own law, his own holiness, his own righteousness, his own justice. It's magnified. What love. Awake, O sword. Does this mean that the sword wasn't awake before? Has the sword been sleeping all these years? No, I don't think it has been. Certainly the law hasn't been asleep all these years. You come down from the fall, right down, you think of Pharaoh. What a sinner Pharaoh was. Hardened in his heart against God. One minute he would say, I'll let your people go. Then he says, I'm not letting them go. I'll give them even greater burdens. And then God's judgment comes, I'll let them go out a bit, and then he doesn't let them go. And then he comes with all his armies, and God's judgment comes upon Pharaoh and his chariots. But you know, all of that, it would appear, it's as though the sword has been really asleep. Pharaoh, Ahab, Jezebel, slumbering. It becomes, you know, if you're sleeping, you maybe come awake a wee bit, and then you go back to sleep. You go into the law courts, and you've got a judge there, and it's a bit, you know, there's this man comes before him. Yes, do this with him, do that with him. But now, the sword is awoken because there is someone who comes before the lawgiver here that is so bad that Pharaoh and Ahab and Jezebel and all these sinners of the Old Testament are nothing in comparison to the one who now is brought into judgment. It is as though there never has been a sinner that has been presented before the judge of all the earth like this shepherd. You think of what Pharaoh was like and Ahab was like. It was as if the sword was slumbering there. But the sword, the great lawgiver says to the sword, you must now awake, because there is one who has come before us like you have never seen. One who has made to be sin who knew no sin. Whatever you can say about Pharaoh or Ahab or Jezebel or all these sinners of the Old Testament, you can say them about this shepherd. A murderer, a thief, a liar, immoral, rebellious, pedophile, all these heinous sins. And now this man appears, this shepherd, and there has been none like this man who is made to be sin. My friend, we today, when we sit at that table, think upon what Christ was made for you. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. Guilty. Rebellion. Guilty. Sedition. Guilty. Adultery. Guilty. Lying. Guilty. All these sins laid to him. So that when he comes before men, before Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, and then before the people, and they shout, what will we do with this man who is Christ? They shout, crucify him. He's guilty. The echo comes back from the Father. You don't know how guilty he is. Crucify him. He is guilty. He's guilty. Awaken, O sword. Awake, O sword. He's handed over to the sword. The sword is not given for correction. The sword is not drawn for chastisement. The sword is not drawn out to correct you a wee bit. The sword is drawn out here to be put, for him to be put to death. Death is the verdict. The appeal may come. If it be possible, let this pass from me. Guilty. Awake, O sword. And that's all the more incredible when you think who this person is. He is my fellow. He's the man of my right hand. He is the one who is my neighbor, who is with me. He is the one who is the son of my bosom. He's the one who is equal with me. Equal in power and in glory. He is the divine son who is the fellow. That word means, it implies the closest relationship that you can have. The two are like that. They are one together. The magistrate, the lawgiver says, the law is no respecter of persons here. It doesn't matter that this is my fellow. It doesn't matter that close relationship that there has been between us and that is there between us. That will continue. That is there. Ah, my friend, you imagine you are the judge and in comes one who is your own flesh and blood. Partial judgment. Maybe not be too hard on him because he's mine, not with the Lord. The law shows no mercy. Even to the one who is my fellow. He is divine. But look, he says, he is the man. Who is the one that is going to be the sword? Who is he? He is against the man that is my fellow. Obviously, when Zechariah is writing here, it's not a man. He's talking about something that's going to take place over 500 years. You talk about Moses' song 3,500 years ago. We now come to Zechariah 500 years BC, and he says, my fellow will become a man. He will take human nature, and he will suffer in human nature. This is the one whom he says, arise, O sword. Awaken the sword now. This man has come before me. And the sword. What? It doesn't only tell us that this is by divine appointment, but it shows you how severe the sword. A sword will pierce into him. They nailed him to the cross. They pierced his hands and his feet. They came with a spear and they pierced his side. But that's nothing in comparison to the sword that now descends upon him on the cross and enters into his human nature and plunges itself right down into his human nature. And it comes down until it stops at one point. It only stops when it comes against his divine nature. It can go no further. The sword enters in and pierces right in. Until it comes to the divine nature, and it can go no further. It can't touch him in his human nature. but he suffers. It can't suffer in his divine nature, but he suffers in his human nature. The sword is raised against him. And just as we said that there has never been a sinner brought before justice like this man, so it is that Jesus Christ, when he suffers and dies, no one has experienced death the way Christ has experienced death. The Prince of Life, the one who lighteth every man that cometh into the world, in him is life, and there is life more abundant. And yet he suffered death on the cross in a way that no one has ever experienced death. The sword plunged right in. He himself plunged right down into the depths of hell itself. And he emptied hell, and by that opened up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Two things before we go any further. When we sit at that table today, remember this. You are being reminded that there has been a fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness, and the way by which that fountain has been opened is because Christ suffered and died. And we are to remember his death. But let us also remember that we, when we go through this world and we see saints on earth coming towards the end of their lives, they've been with you in days past and they're now not able to get out. They're at home. Old age has caught up with them. How long have they got left in this world? How long do we have left in this world? They are perhaps facing death within days or weeks, months. The place that once knew them will know them no more. But remember this, we are reminded today that Jesus Christ has tasted death. And he's tasted death in a way that no man ever tasted death. He knows what death is. If anybody knows what death is, he knows it. When you as a Christian worry about perhaps your health or whatever else, whatever it is, remember this, that Jesus Christ knows what he knows it, because he's tasted it in the way that no one else, because that sword was raised against him, plunged into his human nature. At Calvary's cross, there is 3 hours where that sword is plunging into him, until eventually at the end of it, he cries out, my God, why? All he's experienced in these 3 hours is not the love of God, not the comfort of God, but the wrath of God and the law plunging him down and down and down into death, into the very depths of hell itself, until he empties hell. He's the fellow, his divine nature. He's the man, his human nature. But let us also remember this. He is the shepherd. Arise, O sword, against my shepherd. How wonderful. We're going to sing in a few moments a psalm that you don't often hear, but I don't often hear it anyway in a communion season, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not the Lord. He's not the Lord the shepherd. He's the Lord who is my shepherd. He anoints my head. He furnishes my table. He's my shepherd. You go to the Lord's table today, my Christian friend, and go to that table, sit at that table, and think on this. Remember, the Lord says, no, he's my shepherd. O sword, arise against my shepherd. He's God's shepherd. It's as if the Father has given the sheep to his son. It's John chapter 10 again. He has given the sheep to his son. And he has said to his son, he says, now you are the shepherd of my flock. And Jesus says, I take that responsibility. They are your flock, they are my flock. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And God says, that's my shepherd. And the Christian says, that's my shepherd. And together they find a place of common interest, a mediator, a place of reconciliation, a place where God himself can meet his shepherd with a poor sinner who comes and says, he's my shepherd. And the fountain is opened and they are washed. And they are cleansed. And God meets them. He's his shepherd. And of course, when Christ died, these sheep were there to help him, to assist him. After all, they're his sheep. He's the shepherd. I'm afraid not. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He did this alone. They weren't there to help him. When he was crucified, the disciples were scattered. Peter denied him with curses and with oaths. Ever have sheep, used to have sheep, and I could go in as the shepherd and could go in even with a dog, and they would be wary of the dog. Some other dog or something else goes in there and they scatter, and boy, once they scatter, once they're afraid, it's very difficult to bring them back again. They're frightened, they're scattered. But look, I will turn my hand upon the little one. I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus with two little ones. And they go back to Jerusalem. And he comes and he meets and he says, go and tell my little ones that I will meet them. And Peter, he's a little one as well. Tell him, he's a very little one. But go and tell Peter and I'll meet with him. I'll gather my little ones. And he comes to the upper room, and the disciples are there. They are gathered there. He has gathered his little ones. And Jesus is satisfied. My friend, he's not satisfied. Because there's one of his little ones that are missing. And he will come back the next week and meet, and Thomas will be there. And he's gathered a little one. Ah, what sympathy, what love Christ shows to his people, to these disciples. The sword has been raised against the shepherd. The sheep have been scattered. The sheep haven't been killed. They're just scattered. But he draws them and he brings them. And you go back to John's Gospel, chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I will gather them. There are even lost sheep of the house of Israel. I will go and I will gather them, the little ones, wherever they may be. They may have little faith. They may be little in the eyes of the world. They may be little in number. But I'll gather them. And I'll bless them. And I'll be with them. 2/3 will be cut off. He says, it shall come to pass in the land. 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die. 2/3, the Jews, those of his own people, they'll depart, but there will be a remnant. 1/3 shall be left. And what will I do with them? I will bring them through the fire. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord, he is my God. In other words, he will bless them. The fountain has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. My friend, today, as you did at the table, let us be reminded of the glorious hope that this shepherd gives to us. A hope that is not only for today, but the elements and everything of us gathered here together tells us that we have a hope of glory. Christ himself is the hope of glory. He will try you. He will refine you as silver. He will try you as gold. But he will say, this is my people. And they will say, the Lord. And remember this, 500 years before Christ came, Calvary was prophesied. The shepherd was spoken of, who he would be, what he would be, and what he would do. We are reminded today that 500 and odd years later, God kept his promise. When he says to you today, I will be with you. He'll keep his promise. I'll even take you through the valley of the shadow of death. When death comes, I'll be with you as the good shepherd. I'll keep my promise. And remember this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe in me. My Father's house are many mansions. When you leave this world, I have told you, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But because I have told you, then, believe me, it will come to pass. He is the good shepherd who has gathered us here today in fulfillment of the promise of Zechariah. I will gather my little ones. Who's the big one among us here? Who's the big one among us today? No. We are his little ones. But he's blessed us with glorious blessings. Let us pray.